Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Welcome again. That was a wonderful song, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. That's our choir song, one of our official choir songs. And it's just amazing because that should be the desire of each and every one of our hearts. You can never get too close to God. And I am thankful for that. And we welcome you here this morning. God is faithful. Jackie, we love that Jesus healed Jackie of COVID. And Carmen is back with us. And God is just doing such wonderful things. We have such reasons to be thankful. You can also pray for me on Tuesday. I have an ultrasound guided procedure from some cortisone injections, several of them. So keep me in prayer. Today, though, and tomorrow night also, I want to put in a plug. We started our last week series that I'm going to be doing called He Speaks to Me, How to Hear the Voice of God. And I talked about Samuel hearing God's voice last week. And so it's going to be really exciting tomorrow night. But today, we're doing today. And we titled this message, For God So Loved the World. It seems so simple, but yet it's so powerful. We need Jesus. I need Jesus, and you need Jesus. And if you don't know you need Jesus, and if you're doing good here today, you still need Jesus. You still need Jesus. He's still saving us. And how can I prove that? There are times when Jesus is saving you and you don't know he's saving you. Maybe he's saving you in traffic. Maybe he's saving you from the tempter. Maybe he's saving you from a trap. But he's saving you because he is the Savior. It's what he does. It's who he is. And there are so many hurts in this world. There are so many mean people. There are so many hurting, broken people. And they all need Jesus. And you and I are no exemption just because we're in church on Sunday today. We need Jesus. You may need him just as much because you're gonna face a lot of opposition in this world. But there is no greater message or more powerful than the message of the cross. This is the gospel message, the message of salvation, that he paid a debt that he didn't even owe because I owed a debt. And it was impossible for me to pay that debt because the punishment of sin is death. And it had to be a pure sacrifice. Have you ever been in a situation where you owed a bill, a real bill, and it was so, so big. That bill was just bigger than you. And someone, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was someone came along and they paid that bill. One of my examples was years and years ago, I had a friend in the neighborhood that I lived in. She went to school with me. And she was about to lose her house because she owed back taxes. And she was overwhelmed, didn't know where she was going to go, had children. And I told that to my dad. I went home and I told that situation to my dad. I said, Dad, I'm brokenhearted. My friend, she's going to lose her house. And my own father and mother stepped in, and they paid my friend's taxes. That girl was recently at my birthday party just last week. She remembers that someone's father did that. That's what our father did in sending his son to pay the debt that I owed. And to me, there is no greater message. The Bible says there's none good enough. I hear people all the time, believe it or not, they'll tell me, hey, you don't have to preach to me. I'm a good person. How many of you know that good doesn't get you into heaven? Only God gets you into heaven. Only Jesus through the cross. There's no other way. Our goodness does not compare when held up against the standard of a holy God. And I'm going to read to you Romans 5, 7, and 8. For scarcely, hardly for a righteous man would a person die. Yet it is possible for a good man, if you were a good, good, good person, that some would dare to die. We see people have laid down their life for others.
You might do that for a child. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while, get this part, while we were yet sinners, out doing our own thing, living against God, haters of the word of God, Christ died for us. I am so thankful for that, that he died to redeem us. I never found Jesus. I'm going to say this till I breathe my last breath. I never found Jesus. I was not looking for Jesus. I was looking for a party. I was looking for satisfaction in anything but Jesus. He found me. You know why? Because I was the one lost. I don't find Jesus. He's not lost. He finds me. I was lost. So I am so thankful for the price that was paid, Pastor Kent, that to redeem me. This is a message today that you need to take to heart personally, that you need Jesus. And you know what? I may just get saved again at the end of this service, just all over again for the joy of coming to Jesus.
Well, and let me, well, so much to say. First of all, I have to say how much I enjoyed worship this morning. Thank you to all the worshipers. It sounded like a 200-piece band to me. But thank you for that. You said you might get saved today. I got to tell you, what an experience to get saved. And I have always said, I wish I wasn't saved so I could get saved. But there does need to be in your life that time where you initially got saved, or if we've backslidden, where we say, I have come back to Christ. It seems like the world's philosophy is, you're okay, I'm okay, there's nothing to repent for, because there's no real sin. That's not a sin, that's not a sin, that's not a sin, that's not a sin, that's not a sin. There has to be a time when we recognize we are sinners and that we need a Savior and that we need that forgiveness. I also want to plug Monday night, even though you said we're not talking about it, maybe we are, because the subject of God talking to you or hearing from God, how important is that? First of all, how much should that blow us away as far as intellectually that the creator of everything is trying to talk to you? I mean, seriously, you? The creator of everything that made the galaxies is wanting to not just talk to you, but be a it's the Bible is, it's too much. The promises are so absolutely amazing. So the premise of Monday night is that God is speaking to us through so many ways. One of the ways God speaks to a world that doesn't listen is through nature. And I'm so much in love with these new James Webb Space Telescope pictures, because it is things that were there that we had never seen before. That it was there, but we had never seen it. Do you know why we don't see stars? It's because of something called light pollution. Do you know that in the 1700s, just about wherever you looked, you could see the Milky Way? You could see God's glory on display. But most parts of the world, because of the city lights, you look up and maybe you see four or five stars. You have to be at a dark place, which is why, by the way, that James Webb is beyond the orbit of the moon. It's like we got to get away from this light pollution. And we can't ever point that telescope at anything too bright. It never points at Earth. It's always kept away in darkness, so it points. Because the darker that it is, the light pollution stops us from seeing what God had done. And noise pollution stops you from hearing what God is doing. You know what I mean by noise pollution? It's there's so many voices talking and so many distractions in the TV and the radio that we don't see what's there all the time. It took James Webb saying, let's get to a dark place, let's get to a cold place, let's get to a quiet place, and let's just let the light come in and see what's there. And to hear from God, let's get to a quiet place. Let's get to a place without distractions. Let's shut off everything, and let's just listen. And do you do that, Pam? Do you ever just tell God, I am just listening?
Like I was talking about on Monday night, God spoke to him at night. Sometimes it has to be that way because we're all these distractions. Everywhere you look, there is noise and there is light. You have to turn off the radio, shut down everything, and then God can get your attention and you're more likely to hear from God, even a child. And I love Samuel.
Because God called his name. God called his name. And I believe that God is calling your name also. You know, the good news is that sometimes even when you're in a crowd, you can pick out your own name being called, right? Right? You could have a bunch of people, and if someone said your name, it would pick up. But and the other thing is that even from God's perspective, even though there's a world of confusion, this is so beautiful. There's thousands, hundreds of thousands of voices crying out. God can pick out your voice in a crowd. Just like you could pick out the voice of your child or someone that you love, you picked them out in the crowd. A few years ago, I was on an airplane flight with a friend, and we had a real modern aviation system. I mean, the top notch. This was the radios cost $20,000. Honestly, just the radios. So this was a very expensive communication system. And we were trying to get a hold of air traffic control, and we could not reach them on this expensive system. And it turned out that we were on the wrong channel. We were listening on the wrong channel. Nothing was wrong with the system. We were listening on the wrong channel. I'm trying to hear from God. Are you listening on the right channel? Because we were on ground control, we needed to be on air traffic control. And you might be listening to what's happening here on the ground. All the things that's happening on the ground. But I got to tell you something. That's not where God's broadcasting. There's a special frequency, a secret place of the Most High that you can go into, and you can, and it's in your heart. It's pre-tuned in your heart, those frequencies that you don't have to climb a mountain or you know, hike 2,000 miles to hear from God. When you speak, he pulls out your name. He hears you. He knows. He goes, okay. You can, and you can say, it's me. God, it's me. You don't have to say your name unless you really don't know God. He's like, who is that again? Ken who? Pastor who? Never heard of you. So you got to get to the place, like I call Pam. I go, it's me. It's me. Who is it? It's me. Right. So there's one more airplane thing before I get on to the message is every airport has got a system called ATIS. Stands for Automatic Information Service. The T is for terminal, but so automatic information. And this ATIS, there's one at Midway, there's one at just about every airport that has a control tower. 24 hours a day, there's a frequency that's on repeat. Chicago Midway Air Information Alpha. The wind is at 310 at 20. The temperature is 35. The dew point is X. They go on and on. The runways that we're using is 3-1. Any information is just there. Always, always. It's always there, 24 hours a day. And I tell you that God has got his information that is broadcasting all the time. It is the word of God. And to say we're not hearing from God just means we haven't tuned into what he is saying. So God, I love the fact that God's speaking to us. I love the fact that he's speaking us through nature, that he's speaking through us through his word. He's speaking to us through ministers. He's speaking to us through praise and worship. He's speaking to us through prayer. And how important is this Christian walk, especially considering the world that we live in that doesn't love God? This world is going to be judged by God. It's heaven or hell, and it's only through Jesus. So the scripture that we have for today is one that it's an obscure scripture. You may not have heard it. John 3:16. But, you know, there's a reason this is the most popular scripture that almost everyone in the world knows this scripture. Even people, so for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see that God is saying to the world, to us, I don't know about you, but this is who I am. This, I love the world. His love for mankind, his love for all of mankind, his love for individuals, and the proof of it by giving his only begotten son, that God has done his part. Jesus has done his part. He's died for us. And it's really now up to us. It is our choice. Will you go with this man? to choose, and let me get off on a bunny trail, and I'm going to do it anyway. I've done it before, but I can't help myself. You see that Satan will take the things of the cross and the things of Christianity and so twist them around. I keep hearing in this charged climate that we have in our world about Christian nationalism. That means Christian white supremacy is what it means. And so what has happened is Satan is trying to redefine Christianity. And I saw a march on YouTube that just happened a few days ago. And in the march, there were Nazi flags, Confederate flags, and a flag of the cross. So apparently, the new Christianity is hating on Jews, hating on Muslims, hating on Mexicans, hating on, loving on slavery. And I'm just tired of meeting people. It'd be one thing if I could meet someone that says, I hate Jesus and I hate Jews and I hate Muslims, I'd say, good, I'm with you. Because you hate Jesus, because you're not saying you're a Christian and you hate all these groups. You're not saying I'm a believer in Jesus. One of the U.S. congressmen said that if Jesus had had an AK-47, they wouldn't have been able to crucify him. It is redefining Christianity, and I see it all around me that people, even when they hear I'm a pastor, want to tell me about how much they support this white supremacy or how much they're against illegal aliens. And it's a shock to them when I have to explain to them, do you realize God loves Muslims? No. Do you realize that God loves immigrants? That God would want to feed the immigrants and not put them in a cage somewhere? But people think that I'm crazy. They think, well, what kind of new Christianity is this? That we love people. That we don't separate and segregate and think that we're better than anybody. And I realize that as a Christian, there is no group of people on this planet that I am better than. There is, as a matter of fact, I need to honor and prefer people. I need to be, to say to them, I'm here to serve you. And to get past our prejudice that we learned as a child, or to get past our prejudices that we learned from some group that we were in, and to realize that God created us in his image, we do not get to recreate Jesus. We do not get to recreate God and say, you know, yeah, of course God doesn't like God doesn't like the Jewish people. What do you mean God doesn't like the Jewish people? Those are his people. But so someone says, yes, we love the Jews, but we hate the Palestinians. What's wrong with you? It doesn't say that God loved a group of people. God so loved the world. And so this is me preaching and being a pastor and saying, you and I, if there's a group of people that we go, yeah, but I don't like that group, I'm telling you, you're wrong. I'm just telling you, and I want to tell you from the pulpit that you're wrong. Please don't drag me out outside a church to tell me about all your prejudices, because it just makes me want to throw up. That is not who Jesus is. He loves everybody. Come on, how many Bible stories are there about the Good Samaritan? Come on, that wasn't, Jesus went to the well to meet who? A woman that was an outcast. A woman that was hated. Jonah did not like those people, the Ninevites, right? Yeah. But what did God? God loved them. So how do we do that? Yeah. First of all, if you look at a world map and you say, do you know that God loves people in prison? Do you know that God loves people in Cuba? God loves people in South America. God loves the Japanese. God loves the Chinese. God loves the Muslims. He loves the immigrants. And he even loved you. Because God doesn't divide people like we do. God doesn't say, here's the blue-eyed people that I love and the brown-eyed people that, you know, they're a mistake. No, he loves the world. Every person was created in the image and likeness of God. And I realize that the closer we get to God, the more that we will be conformed to be like him. And I want to read, I think this is Romans 12:2, no, maybe it's 5:17. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be not conformed to this world. Look at the attitudes of this world. I don't want the world to influence me. I want to influence the world. And I'm not going to join in with the world with false hope. We have to confess that we need God. We have to confess that we need a Savior. The world has false hope. And think, I need to move this on to Pam. I need to move this on to Pam. So this will be my last thought before I move on to Pam. The world's false hope is, if you have enough finances, you don't need God. Right? You can be independent, because who cares what the world says? But check this out. There has never been a millionaire or a billionaire or a trillionaire that didn't run out of money. What I mean by that is, you could have $100 billion in the bank, and the doctor could say, there is nothing we can do. Well, what if I gave you another $100 billion? There's nothing that we can do. You can see, there comes a point where every human being is going to have to say, I desperately need God. And I'd rather come to that point right now. I need God during good times and hard times. Pam, are you ready?
Yep.
Okay. She's getting a last minute thought together here.
Telepathic. The story of the cross is the greatest story ever told. It's the story that you could hear a million times, and it will never get old because it's your story. I read one time of a little girl who her parents had had her a book made that had her name in it and her mother and her father, and she kept saying, every night the mother would try to get her to, don't you want to read Donald Duck? Don't you want to read Cinderella? No, I want to read the book about me. And this book, this Bible, is about God, and it's about me. It's personal, and I want to read it over and over and over again. And Ken is right about it's so sad that Jesus loves the people. He loves the people of the world that we love to hate. And even Christians can easily fall into that trap. And how we do it is a little more subtle. It's looking down on people. It's thinking we're just a little bit better, maybe just a little bit more spiritual. But that's not how God looks at people. And I want to tell you that I'm so thankful that Jesus chooses the broken. He chooses those that have no hope. He chooses those with, he touched the lepers. He came to the imperfect. He's near the brokenhearted. Jesus could have said in his word, I'm just choosing those of you who are kind of perfect specimens. You're doing the best you can, all of that. You know, I know of a man personally who chose a woman to be his wife who has a deformity, looks. And she asked him after he had proposed, she said, are you sure you want to marry me? Are you sure I'm the one that you want to? You chose me. You're handsome. You could have chosen someone else, much more perfect than I. There are so many beautiful girls who would have went with you. And he said, I am not concerned about the external, how you look. I'm not bothered by your limitations. I'm marrying you because you're you. I choose you. Now, here's the thing. He saw something in that girl that was worth loving. He saw potential in her. He saw beauty in her that was hidden from so many other people. And sometimes we look at people and we don't see through eyes of the cross, through eyes of love, that there is potential there in them. In the worst of the worst and in the most broken, God sees something there. He saw something in you. Your story and mine is personal. You and I, who are here today, that we are saved, we are washed in the blood. We were not always washed in the blood. We were wallowing in the mud. There's a difference. Thank you, Jesus, that he found us when we were dirty, when we were on the Jericho road. We are the ones who can relate to the story of the prodigal son coming home after having betrayed the Father. We can relate to the story of being beat up on the Jericho Road. How many people passed you by? Religious leaders passed you by before Jesus came along and became your good Samaritan. And, you know, there's a time in our life when we have to go to Jesus and say, I want to be honest with you, God. Just like I said before I really came to a relationship with Jesus. God, my dad talks about loving God and about how heaven's going to be just worshiping God. And that's not what I'm looking for, God. It's just not. If I'm going to love you, God, you're going to have to help me love you. I don't have that kind of love for you. So could you put that kind of love for you in me? Crazy prayer. But guess what he did? And I told him, in your word, quite frankly, God, it's pretty boring. Story after story, I've heard them all before. And God put a hunger in my heart that I get up at night and I go downstairs and I sit in the den and I read those stories over and over and over again. And I see now that they're not just stories. They relate to me. They're all stories about me. If you don't know that about the word yet, you haven't really read the word and got a revelation. Every story in that word is a story about you that you can relate to. And here's the thing. You know, I go back to this and I just want to read this because I think, to me, this is powerful because in some way, the enemy has hurt or wounded us all. So Numbers 21, 7-9, and this is Moses, and the people had sinned and done wrong like we all do, and there were snakes that came, snakes. That's not good. Poisonous snakes. And therefore the people came to Moses and they said, we have sinned. I like that, confessing. And we've spoken against the Lord. We have, and the way we've acted, and against you too, Moses. We don't like our pastors either. Pray. Wow. When the snakes come, it's time to pray, ain't it? Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents. First of all, God allowed those serpents, just so you know. That he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, set it up on a pole. That's the pole behind me, the cross. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bit any man, how many of you have gotten bit? You've gotten bit by the enemy. When he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, here's the thing. They said, take the serpents away. God didn't do that. God didn't do that. There's an enemy out there, and he's real. Demons are real. And you may get bit, but the cross is the answer to whatever has happened in your life, whatever is happening, the cross is the answer to the problem. To look at the cross, to focus on the cross, and anytime I get my eyes off of the cross and forget how redeemed I am, I start sinking. Does that make sense to anybody? Like Peter, when I get my eyes on the distractions, the storms, or don't look at the cross, it seems like then I'm shook. I thank God for the cross. I thank God that it's not that we won't ever get bit. It's not that things won't happen. It's that we can look to the cross and there's an answer. There's healing in the cross. There's deliverance in the cross. There's restoration. There's reconciliation. And when I'm talking on Monday night, this is a spoiler alert, by the way, we need to hear the voice of God. We need to tune in to the voice of God because our life depends on it. How about this for size, for hearing the voice of God? Lazarus. How about coming back to life when Jesus calls our name? Hallelujah. Thank you for the cross.
That's funny that you could get to the point where you'd say, yeah, the word's just not doing it for me. It's not interesting. It's boring. Because that same word can be so hungry for it. Yes. And what I have found is that anywhere I open up the word, if my heart is right, you realize it's the book that with your name in it. You realize it's a book about you, that you're not reading history, that instead you think of the Holy Spirit. So I just opened up literally at random, just to do this demonstration. I pulled open a Psalms, and I'm not even sure what it's going to say. But I just want to demonstrate that everywhere in the Word. So see if you relate to any of this. This happens to be from Psalm 40 again. Completely random. I'm not even sure what it says. But I know it's going to be, so here we go. I waited and waited and waited for God. And at last he looked and he listened. He lifted me out of a ditch. He pulled me from the deep mud. He stood me on a solid rock so that I wouldn't slip. He taught me how to sing the latest God songs. More and more people are seeing this. They enter the mystery. They abandon themselves to God. Blessed are you who give yourselves to God and you turn your back on the world's sure things. You ignore what the world worships. The world is a huge stockpile of God wonders and God thoughts. Nothing comes close to you. I start talking about you, telling what I know, and I run out of words. Neither words nor numbers can account for you. God's word entered my life and became part of my being. Tell me that doesn't minister to you. That it isn't, and it doesn't matter where I would turn to, which I'm not going to just keep doing that, but the point is, God speaks to your heart. It is a direct communications line to your heart. In my other Bible, I have written at the very beginning of it, here are the streams where living waters flow. That's what's at the beginning of my Bible. To remind me as I get going, here are the streams where living waters flow. Because if you are in front of the throne room of God, the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of God. If you're standing in front of the throne room of God, where are you actually standing? Because I saw coming out of the throne of God a river. You're actually in a spiritual, not a literal river. But when you stand before God, there is a spiritual river that is flowing through your whole being. And it's a river that cleanses. I heard of someone that had their doctor prescribe them or tried to prescribe them medicine. They had a rare disease. And they said, this medicine cost $1,000 per dose. $1,000 per dose? You've heard of medicines that are in, some cost more than that. The most, how much was Patty Bartleman's? $20,000 for three pills. How many was she supposed to take?
I don't even know.
Okay. Anyway, you run out of money when it's $20,000 for three pills. But there is medicine that's more expensive than that. Yes. It is communion. Yes. That is the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus. And there's no substance that's more powerful than that. What I'm saying is that whoever you thought you were, through the Bible and through time going by, we are to be conformed more and more into his image, to act more and more like him, to be softer and softer in our heart and our compassion. And that the example that Pam's given in the past, which I really like, is Princess Diana. Because you know why she was so loved? Because people are like, do you know that she was just a school teacher or whatever? She was a commoner. If she had been royalty from a family from 10 generations, we would just go, yeah, one king's marrying another, you know, it's just all royal family stuff. But the fact that she wasn't born into royalty, the fact that she was a commoner, but she didn't stay a commoner. They taught her how to walk. They taught her how to talk. They had taught her how to act. They taught her what to say. They taught her what not to say. And believe me, She embodied that. She became the princess that everyone loves. No one thinks of her as a commoner anymore. And that's what happened to you and I. We were the commoners. We were the nobody that God, that Jesus said, I will marry you. I will transform you. You will become what I am. And the only thing that can clean up our life is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. There was one time years ago that my sister Pam, she needed a blood transfusion. And you know you can't, I'm sure everyone knows this. You can't just get a blood transfusion from anybody. Blood is not blood, isn't that right? There's blood type. You all know this. You all learn this, everyone here. And so if you get the wrong blood type, it can actually kill you. But, and I forget what this is. Someone can help me. There is a blood type that's called a universal donor. Is it O positive, Frida says. That means if you have O positive, you can give to A's, you can give to B's. If you can give to any person on the planet. And that's how I know Jesus' blood type is O positive. Because his blood is the universal blood that can go to any person and it can clean up any mess. And I like the subject of blood. Life is in the blood. It's important, which is why God designed it. So if you cut yourself, it's like, what color should we make that? Well, let's make it the emergency color, the bright red color, right? You have a stop sign. You got a stop light, red. You got a ship. We're on red alert. Red means there's a warning. And if you cut yourself, your body is saying there's a warning here. The thing, and since life is in the blood, if you lose that, you lose your life. I like that blood circulates. I like that it circulates. Because spiritually, the most important blood in the world, Jesus began in heaven. He did not begin in Bethlehem. We understand that. That before the world was created, Jesus was in heaven. He was born as a human being in Bethlehem, but he was God. So we trace the blood, the circulation of the blood to heaven, to his beginning. And if you want to follow, trace the blood, you go to Bethlehem and you see the blood there and the manger and you see the cross, you see the whipping post, you see his back, you see the throne, you trace the blood, you follow the blood, you follow it right to the cross, and at the foot of the cross, you see the blood. And you trace it to the tomb where his body was laid. And if you want to keep, you don't stop tracing, because he's alive. Hallelujah, he's not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? When he died, he took captivity captive. You trace that blood to the tomb. And then he was resurrected. You trace that blood. There he is. He's walking around. See my hands. See the scars. But I got to go now. Why? I'm doing a blood delivery. Jesus was delivering blood. I've got to take this blood and I got to take it back to where it started. And there's a mercy seat up there. And every time you go to God and say, I need a mercy seat, you are going to the blood. So make sure that the circulation of your blood in your life, you need a blood transfusion too. We get ours from Jesus, and make sure that circulation goes through heaven.
Amen. God, we're getting close here. The blood of Jesus is on every page of the Word, from Genesis right through to Revelation. You can find the story of the cross in it. And I want to share with you as kind of my closing thing and pray in a little bit. The person in the Bible that I think that I most relate to is the man Barabbas. The man Barabbas. You have to understand his story. Very close to the cross, by the way. He was a murderer. He was hated. He was a terrible, terrible, terrible person, a thief and an insurrectionist. He was everything bad, 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 insane, feared by all. But here's the thing. He was condemned to die. And in those days, back in the Bible days,
a criminal was not told that they had a particular date of execution. All they knew is that one day they're coming for me. There's a death sentence hanging over my head. I've been convicted. I've lost my last appeal, and I am condemned to die. I don't know when it'll happen, but that's how bad I am. And in my mind, I see Barabbas sitting in his cell, a man with no hope, living with only regrets, and a dead man walking around inside a prison cell. And that's how we feel as before Jesus saved us. And Barabbas one day is in his cell, and he hears the guards coming. And they're walking down the hallway, and he hears the chains and the keys are dangling. And I'm certain I know how Barabbas feels. Today must be the day of my execution. They're coming down the hallway. They're coming to get me. There's a group of them, and he hears them walking. They come to the door of his cell. They take the keys. They open the cell. And then, as if he's living in a dream world, they say, "You are free to go home to your family now, to start your life all over again. The sentence has been lifted. You're no longer condemned to die. You're free to live." And he can't believe it. He thinks it's a cruel joke. But he hears the truth, and he goes. We never again hear from Barabbas. But in my heart, my dream for Barabbas is that he made it his mission in life to find out about this Jesus that was the one that was crucified in his place. Who was this Jesus? Did he go and witness the crucifixion? And what did Barabbas do with his life? But that's not really the question of the day. The question is for me, Barabbas, what will I do with my life now that the death sentence has been lifted and I'm free to live for the one who died for me? It can be so terrifying to think of how close we came to dying in our sin. Have you ever thought of that? How close you came? I have. And I just have to believe that we should live our life in the shadow of the cross, always looking at the pole and always being reminded of how it really was. Because if we had hate in our heart, we were a murderer anyway, just like Barabbas, no different. Because the best of us is also the worst of us. And I just thank God for the cross. I thank God that every new day his mercies are morning, and that blood is applied to the mercy seat. None of us would get in heaven without the blood. Here's the thing, we have to apply the blood like Israel did. We have to honor the blood. If you make much of the blood will make much of you. It is the blood that heals us. And I thank God for that. Ken, do you want to close out?
Yeah, what I thought we'd close out with a salvation decision for everyone. Because there has to be that time that you publicly said, "Jesus is my Lord." There has to be that time that you stood up or raised your hand or knelt down or what. It's not something that man sees, but it has to be something between you and God. So in a minute, I'm going to go to the piano and I'm going to do two songs. I'm going to do the Billy Graham song, "Just As I Am," because you don't come to Christ because you've got it together. You come to Christ in your sin, just as I am. And the song says, "Without one plea." You know, when you're a kid, it's just words. "Just as I am, without one plea." But as an adult, I realize, what is he saying, "without one plea"? He's saying, I'm going before the court. I'm going before the judge. And the judge says, "How do you plea? Because I'm coming just as I am. I'm coming in my guilt. I can't say, I want to plead innocent. I want to say I didn't commit any crimes. I'm nailed. I'm guilty. Just as I am, what is your plea?" I have one plea. that the blood of Christ was shed for me. My plea is the blood. My hope is the blood. My hope is the judge is my father. Who are you going to draw for your judge? You got Smith. Oh, no. Smith is the judge. Who's Smith? It's all those brothers and sisters that condemned you. It's the prodigal son's brother that would have rejected him. It's those people that said, God doesn't like those people. That God doesn't like the Samaritans. God doesn't like the Ninevites. That's drawing Smith to say guilty. Say, who'd you draw as a judge? His name is Jesus. He's got hair as white as snow. His eyes are flames of fire. And he's got seven words. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You talked about Barabbas. Mephibosheth was also at his home. He was waiting for judgment. Mephibosheth did not realize that King David was in covenant with Jonathan, and that King David considered Jonathan's family his own family, and he considered Mephibosheth his own son. But Mephibosheth had been told a lie by Satan. Hath God said? God doesn't mean that. All the lies about Jesus, all the lies about David, all the lies about God. And Mephibosheth had heard, your enemy is David. Stay away from David. Don't get near David. Because the day is coming, Mephibosheth, if David ever remembers you, expect the horses to show up. Expect the chariots to show up. And one day, as Mephibosheth was as far away from David as he could be, he heard the sound of horses. He heard the sound of chariots. And when he looked out his windows, he saw the king's horses. He saw the king's men. He saw the men with their swords. The king's guard got off their horses and said, we're looking for Mephibosheth. But you know why they were there. They were there because David said, is there anyone left that I could bless, that I could honor? And Mephibosheth ended up being in covenant with David. And for the rest of his life, he ate at the king's table. And that story is all of us. So the words to just as I am, not the words, but the thought that you're coming to Jesus making that choice. And let me say this to you, as impassioned as I can, you cannot not make a choice. You cannot not make a choice. If your heart was hard, which I hope it isn't, because it's not me that you're, it's a God that loves you. For God so loved the world. He loves you. He knows your name. He's invited you to heaven. So you can't not make a choice. The world seems to have made a choice. I hate looking at any chat group that isn't a Christian chat group, because if you bring up Christ or Christianity or the cross, almost anywhere on the internet, what will you find? Hatred for Christ, hatred for the cross, hatred for Christianity. I feel like the only way I could be accepted as a Christian is to have a Nazi flag. Then if I'm hateful, people will go, you're one of us. But I refuse to be, to let Satan redefine Christianity. But I have to make a decision. I am not going to tell Jesus when they say, how do you plead? I'm not going to say, don't you know who I am? Don't you know I pastored a church? Don't you know? And he goes, no, I don't know any of that. I am not going to heaven on the basis of what my father did or the fact that I'm a pastor in a church, but the fact that I bend my knee and I say, I need Jesus desperately. And I choose him as my Savior. I pick him as my Savior. I'm going to represent him. I'm coming just as I am. I'm not worthy to be a Christian. As Andre Crouch said, I don't know why Jesus loved me. I have no idea why Jesus would choose us. Why would that man say, that woman said, why would you love me? You could have, why would you love me? Only God. After just as I am, I'm going to do, I have decided to follow Jesus. So, All right.
Let's all stand. Let's go ahead and stand. Because we are at that point. We need to make a decision. If you feel like that you would want to come up here and recommit your life to Jesus Christ today, please feel the liberty to come to these altars as a step of your faith, as a step of commitment. You know, I'm reminded every time I step forward to the altar that Jesus took every step towards Golgotha with me in mind, with you in mind, because he loved us that much. He cared for us that much. It's okay to just step out of your seat and say, I'm stepping too. I'm stepping towards you, Jesus. You came for me, now I come for you. Now I commit to you. You committed to me fully and wholly, holding nothing back. When you could have turned around at any point, you could have said, I cannot, I will not do this for that person. But that is not what you said. You kept going forward. You laid yourself as the lamb on that cross, on that wood, and you submitted yourself to nails, to spikes driven in your hand. Surely I can take a step of faith today. Father, I thank you for that we come just as we are, Father God, in our brokenness. Father God, the worst and the best of us, we bring it to the altar, Father God. We stand before you, Lord, Father God, acknowledging the blood and the cross, thanking you for the blood and the cross, thanking you for the many times, the mercy you showed us when we were far away from you, Lord. Father God, you know what we did last year. You know what we did yesterday. Father God, you still love us. Your love is ever, never changing. Father, even when we were unfaithful, you were faithful. You are faithful. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we ask now that you help us to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Father God, we live to hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Father God, thank you for the blood. Thank you for those who need healing, that it's available today. Thank you for those who need to be set free, Father, it's available. Father, we just come before you, Father God. Humble, Father God, that you would love us in our deformity, Father God. We were not perfect, but you were. And though we don't understand it, we receive it and accept it. We look to the cross, Father. We've been bit, Lord, but we look to the cross for healing and life, that we will not die but live to declare your works, O Lord, and that someday, very soon, we will stand. We will stand face to face and unafraid in awe of you. And we'll see your nail-scarred hands, Father God. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for such love. Lord, we give you praise and we make that decision right now in our hearts. We will follow you for the rest of our lives, Father God. And we will not turn back, and we will not care if none go with us, Father God, if we have to do it alone, Father. We're making that decision today. In Jesus' name, let's worship.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.